So last week, when we started with revival, I really talked about everything about around one verse, Psalm 85, verse 6. And that one verse is a question to God, and it's an appeal on behalf of the psalmist, appealing to God for his work in their life. And he said, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" We gave out these bracelets. Hopefully you still have yours. You didn't lose it. I wear mine all the time. If you don't like rubber bracelets, I told you just to wear it to church today to humor me. One lady walked up to me and said, "I just want you to know I'm humoring you today. I have it on." But the challenge was, anytime you look down and saw the bracelet and you're reminded of that question, let that be our question. Let that be the hunger of our heart. That God would revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you, and that we would stop for 30 seconds or a minute and pray. Pray that prayer. God, work in us. Have your way in us. Revive our hearts. Because all of us know that we need revival. Revival needs to happen in this world, needs to happen in us individually and in corporately as life of our church. And we pray for that. And it, as we talked about that, we talked about several definitions of revival. And, one of them that I've grown fond of was provided by Patrick Morley in 2015 as he compiled some of the responses to the Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards in 1734. This is how he kind of collected all that they said and narrowed it down in a few words. And this is what he wrote. "It pleased God to display his free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time, turning from a formal, cold, and careless profession of Christianity to the lively exercise of every Christian grace and the powerful practice of our holy religion." Man, I love that. I mean, we don't want our life in Christ to settle down to a cold, formal, religious practice. We don't just go through the motions that we come to worship every Sunday. We really do, I think, in our hearts, want to encounter the living God and have Him change us and work in us so that we're His and we're living for His glory. I mean, who wants to be a part of a religious practice that really produces no change in us? Or that we don't see God work at all? I mean, it's so, I know it's discouraging sometimes when we come to church and we gather and we think, well, I kind of feel the same way going out as I did coming in. And I would just say to all of us, as the pastor, as a member, as a friend, when we do that, we missed out because God showed up. He's working, and He doesn't want it to be lifeless or dead. He don't want to leave us unchanged. He wants to move in us. And so today, I just want to talk about how that happens. Because I think we would all like to think that every day we're growing in Christ as a Christian. From the time that we're born anew, born again, born of the Spirit, and we belong to Him, we're His children, that every day we're just growing up in Him and life is just one steady climb. But it really, practically speaking, for most people, it's not like that, is it? Our life looks more like a roller coaster. There's a lot of ups and there's downs. There's two steps forward and three steps back, and we just continue to make those exchanges. I want you to just tell you, it doesn't really have to be that way. I'm not talking about our circumstances. Circumstances always change. There are up and down downs in every person's life. But in our relationship with Christ, it can be a steady climb. It can be a revival one day upon another, upon another, upon another, upon another. And I think this passage in Romans chapter 12 helps us with that. And when you came in today in your bulletin, you should have gotten a card. And on one side it has this verse. It's because this year we're going to, as a body of believers, every month undertake the discipline of memorizing Scripture together. And this is going to be our passage for the month of August. And so we're a little bit behind. It's already the 5th. So we're getting a little behind, so you may have to get a little extra time to get it done by the end of the month. And it's because most of us don't memorize much of anything, do we? We don't have to. We've got so many tools to help us with phone numbers, addresses, email addresses, and there's so much to remember. It just seems like things have multiplied over time that it makes it difficult. It's not a part of most people's daily life. But today I want to challenge us this year as a church family to dive into memorizing Scripture, even if it's difficult. And hide this word in our heart. And so to start that, I want to just read this out loud together. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version, that I'm reading from. But let's all read this out loud together, okay? And don't read it out loud together like it's a burden, okay? This is a blessing. Remember, you read this book, you hear His voice. This is God's word to us. And so let's read it together, okay? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Man, that's a good word, and I appreciate you doing that. Hope it just sets our mind in the context of what we're going to talk about today. And what I want to do is just walk through these two verses, phrase by phrase, and let's let the text drive us to the end result, all right? So he starts off by saying this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. A couple of things to point out there. One, I think sometimes we read Scripture, particularly if we're just trying to, we're reading words on a page, we forget that there is life in this word. This is God's word, but there's also circumstance. And as Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, he is saying to them, I beg you, I appeal to you, I am asking you with all of my heart. Have you ever been in that position where you get someone you love and you know you can see what is best? And you get before them and you have that opportunity, you have that audience and they're listening to you and you say, with everything you, listen, I'm begging you to do this. That's what he's saying. I appeal to you, brothers. Now, what is the basis for his appeal? The mercies of God. The mercies of God. Now, what's he talking about? I mean, you see, as you walk through texts in the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, and you've got a very teaching, didactic kind of text here, you have to ask yourself these questions. What does he mean by that? And just a very basic, brief outline of Romans helps us understand. The first 11 chapters leading up to this chapter, he's really explaining the gospel. The gospel is the mercies of God. And then 12 through 16, he's given us how we respond to the gospel. Okay, I know this is very brief and simple. When you look at Romans, it's very complicated. But that kind of gives us the picture. So we ask the question, if he's explaining the gospel in the first 11 chapters, what is the gospel? There's one verse in a nutshell, sums it up in Romans 1:16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? For, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's a simple answer, isn't it? What is the gospel? The gospel, the word means good news. We have heard that before. But what he's saying to us is, and relaying to us is, the gospel is good news because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Regardless of where you're from, what nationality, it is the power of God for salvation. Now, the issue is, we learn two verses later, there's a big problem. Down in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness oppress the truth. This brings us to the stark awareness of the fact that we have a sin problem, if we don't know that already. Sin separates us from God. Sin weights us down. There's the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the weight of sin. We could go on and on, but we are plagued by the problem of sin. And even though the gospel is good news, it is good news because there is a problem, and the problem is sin. Now, ultimately, as you look through these chapters, and we could take a lot of time to do this, but I want to just quickly walk through this. In Romans chapter 3, he says there's an answer to that problem, and he gives a description of the gospel in a little more detail. In fact, he actually gives us three things here in verse 21 to 28 in chapter 3. One is, he says, I want you to understand the answer to the problem of sin, which is the good news of the gospel, is this, the sacrificial death of Jesus. See, that's where God's love and justice meet. They meet at the cross. God is holy and just and must punish sin. We're all sinners. We deserve that punishment. God doesn't owe us anything. But at the same time, God loves us. And his love was displayed in the person of Jesus. And at the cross, you have the perfect picture of God's wrath being poured out on sin and God's love being fully displayed. Because Jesus paid the price for our sin and at the same time stretched out his arms and showed us exactly the extent of God's love for us when he died for us. The second thing we see is forgiveness and being reconciled to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. When he says, therefore we have peace with God. Great word to us, isn't it? Peace with God. Just hinting at the fact that when we're sinners, we are enemies of God, separated from God by sin, and God still loves us and displays his love for us. And the third thing he emphasizes in this text is the power of and presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that gives us new life. In fact, it tells us that if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, then we don't belong to him. Now, when you put all that together, what we realize is this: the gospel is good news. The world is plagued with sin, and the answer is found in the mercy of God in the person of Jesus, who loves us, who provides forgiveness for us and reconciles us to God, who fills us with his own Spirit to give us the power to live a life that truly pleases him. And this is good news for all people. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, it says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's good news for us. Now, what we understand is when we experience the mercies of God, then we have a new mission. If you were in life group this morning as an adult, you probably went through the life on mission, started talking about that. Well, in the Old Testament, God told Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. And through the gospel and the good news of salvation, Gentiles have been grafted into the family of God and have given this gift of salvation and taken on this mission of blessing the nations by sharing the good news of the gospel with the world. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We are ambassadors for Christ, every one of us carrying the gospel to the world around us. And it's not that we are good and others are bad. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And God has provided that in the person of Jesus, and we get to share that news with the world. Now when you think about that, here's where we're getting to the mercies of God. There's two ways you get that. You can earn it, right? You say, well, we could earn it. The problem is we could never earn it, could we? We can't pay for our sin. We can't pay our own sin debt. And if God, whatever standard he set, whatever it was, every one of us would fall miserably short of meeting the standard. So there's only one answer. The only way to receive this good news and remedy is that we receive it as a gift. And he makes that abundantly clear in the book of Romans and other places in Scripture that God gives us this as a gift. We deserve God's wrath. He gives us life. We deserve God's judgment. He gives us forgiveness. We deserve death and separation from him. He gives us eternal life. And so here's the point that I want to make. He's saying, as we read these verses, he's saying, I appeal to you as Christians. I appeal to you as Christians, as followers of Christ, as children of God. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's phrase number two. He tells us, I want you to present yourself to him. Now, if you think about all that God's done for us, and you think about the Christian life, and someone to say, what's the key element of who we are before God? Most of us would say that the key element is our heart. Believe with all your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. We hear that all the time. And so we'd probably say the key element that is addressed in Scripture is our heart. It's interesting then that Paul in this passage would say, in view of God's mercy and all that he has given to us and done for us, what I want you to do and what I'm challenging you to do is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now that's kind of odd, isn't it? But I think what Paul is saying is that what we do in and what we do with our bodies is vital to the mission that God has for us. It matters. One of the reasons it matters, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God's Spirit, that God's Spirit dwells in you? I mean, that's a clear reminder. God doesn't live in this house, this building. He lives in us. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, he has a people for his temple. He lives in us. Now, when you think about that and why Paul chose that, I think there's several thoughts went through my mind. One, as the earthly temple of God's Holy Spirit, we're to present our bodies to God in a sacrificial way so that our actions are reflective of who we belong to, that we're God's. And we shouldn't have to wear a t-shirt that says Christian or have a bumper sticker on our car that says Christian for the world to know that we belong to Jesus. I mean, wherever we go, whatever we do, in our bodies, with our body, we should live in such a way that our life is reflective of God, who he is, and how he works in the world. Second thing that's interesting is that we're to offer our bodies on mission for life rather than death. Because when you think about sacrifice, in the Old Testament, obviously, sacrifices were dead, killed, right? And now he's talking about present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As we live out this life, offer your bodies the living sacrifice. And the word bodies is plural. Now, he's not telling us that you and I have multiple bodies. He's telling us that when he's speaking to the church, the body of Christ. That we're to collectively, together, are to surrender our life for his glory and his honor and his use. And then, in the middle of this is kind of interesting. It always interests me when it seems like there's an added word that doesn't need to be there, but it is there. Obviously, it did need to be there. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy means to be set apart. Acceptable, I think probably what he's saying is pleasing to God. He's being redundant on purpose to let us know that our lives are to be surrendered to him and for his pleasure. Now, at the end of this, let's do a little grammar here at the end of this. He says, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that's an accurate translation. And I love the ESV and the work that the guys did translating from the Greek language to English and helping us understand in a more modern way. But to be honest with you, spiritual worship, it sounds so vague, I don't know that anybody really knows what that means. But when you dive into the grammar of the text and you learn, in fact, in your English translation, out to the end of that sentence, there may be a number there. In mine, it's number 4. If you look down at the bottom of your scripture, down at the bottom of your Bible, it says, your rational service, if you have an ESV. The word spiritual is the word from which we get our word logic. And what he's saying is, this is reasonable. This is a reasonable service. What I am requesting of you is reasonable, because when you think about it, wait a minute, whoa. As a Christian, I am to present my body to God as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart for him, pleasing for his purposes. That sounds crazy. That's what the world will tell you. That's crazy. And Paul's saying, no, this is reasonable. In light of everything that God has done for you, in light of the salvation that you have as a free gift in your heart, the security that you have in Christ, no matter what the world may bring against you, it is reasonable to ask this. It's logical for you to respond this way. Now, get to verse 2, kind of a negative connotation. He says, now, if we're going to get this right, do not be conformed to this world. This is the easy one. Probably the easiest little phrase in the whole passage. He's saying, this is going to be the temptation for the believer. We live in this world every day. We are hearing stuff every day. And now we hear it multiple ways. Our phones, the internet, social media, there's all kinds of platforms to communicate with one another, and everyone is espousing their opinion. If there's an article posted, people respond, you read those responses, you get inundated with commercials all the time and the way the world thinks, and you live in the middle of that as a believer. It is so hard to find the balance of, okay, how do we live to please God as a living sacrifice in the middle of this world? And anybody that is acting a little bit more devoted than we are, we just call a fanatic, and it kind of makes us feel better about our own self. And we struggle with how to live this Christian life. He says, well, let me just clarify for you. Do not conform to this world. Do not be conformed. It's going to be the greatest temptation this side of heaven. It's what we battle every day. But he didn't leave us there. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Man, great phrase. Let me give you some reasons why it's so great. One, this word transformed, it's only used three times in the Bible. One was the transfiguration of Jesus, okay? Another is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the other is here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now, here are just a few observations about that word in this whole sentence. One is, the word means being changed. This word transformation, where we get our word metamorphosis, to be changed. And that's what the Christian life is all about. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are made new. The old is gone, the new has come. That's why Jesus said, you must be born what? Again, born from above, born of the Spirit, made new in Christ. I mean, it's all about change. And as Christians, as we live for the Lord, instead of conforming to the world that's around us and being conformed by it, we need to be transformed by the work of God's Spirit, continually changed. In fact, when you, again, look at the grammar here, this is a passive imperative. Imperative means this is a charge, this is a command. Be transformed. This is not optional. This is core curriculum here. For the Christian, you can't opt out of this one, okay? You can't take the pretest and just avoid it altogether. This is a command for believers, be transformed, but it's passive, which means that it's a change that God performs in us. In other words, he's saying, I want you to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He's saying to us, God's going to do this if you'll respond. This is God's work. He wants to change us. He wants to work in us. He wants to make us new continually. And this is the third thing here, present tense. So it's continuous. This happens all the time. I mean, so he's really telling us, listen, we ought to live in a perpetual state of revival. Having our minds renewed every day. Now, what we need to understand, though, is this is not an automatic process. You and I have to respond. And the way we respond is, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? And there are a lot of people that have made a lot of comments on this text, but it's interesting. One commentator put it this way, linking this with what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, about believers being transformed as the veil is lifted from their minds to see the glory of Christ in the Scriptures. We may conclude that Paul understood the renewal of the mind to take place as people encountered and embraced the teaching of Scripture. The power of God's Word in us. It is living and active. And when we're in it, it renews our minds. And when we're not, instead of being transformed, we're under the reverse operation, conforming to the world. Listen, there is no such thing spiritually in this world as holding your own. This doesn't happen. There is no plateau that you can hang out on. The forces that are battling for your devotion are too great. And in the middle of this battle, You'll either conform to the world or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is to be in His Word. You read this book, you hear His voice. Why I say it all the time. That's why I think we need to be in life groups and Bible studies, listening to God's Word, whether it's on the radio, on our phone, just listening to God's Word, in Bible studies together, studying God's Word, in our personal time, listening to God's Word, inundating every aspect of our life with God's Word and immersing ourselves in what He says so that our minds are transformed. Now, you say, why is that so important? Why is that so important? It's the way He ends that makes it so important. He says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, looking at this last phrase, that can be a little confusing. Again, you read that and you go, okay, that sounds good. You've probably read that 1,000 times. But if I were to say, tell me what that means, most people would say, I'm not real sure. So sometimes in English, for us, it's helpful to have other translations. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version I preach out of. But to read it in another English version so that we can see what is the intent of what Paul was writing and God wanted to convey. What is he trying to say to us? Now, this week I was in Puerto Rico, and this is one of those quick trips, flew down Wednesday, landed a couple hours later, I get a text from Delta saying it's time to check in for your flight back. That's not a good sign. When you land in Puerto Rico and they're already texting you telling it's time to check in for your flight on the road, you know you're in for a quick trip. And I got there, and by the way, let me just thank you for all that you do. And God has given our church an opportunity to impact that island with the gospel through planting churches. We have 12. We've got 6 more in the pipeline right now. There were about 40 of the existing churches and the planters together. And what I didn't realize is the meeting, other than one part, was going to all be in Spanish. Now, I'm learning Spanish at a very slow rate, okay? I would be in remedial classes right now. In fact, I need to be in remedial classes because this is not going well, okay? They did not wait for me to catch up. When the guy started talking, I was like, okay, I think I'm getting about every 5th to 7th word, and this is not making sense. But in the middle of that, somebody looked over and they go, there's only 3 people in this room that don't know Spanish. And Pastor Tim's one of those. So they jump over and say, do you need translation? I said, that would be a big help. So they start translating, and right out of the get-go, you know, this guy's not, he's not thinking about English speaker in the room. He's just blazing a trail using all kinds of Spanish expressions. So the translator looks at me and says, how do you say? And I was like, I don't know. I mean, that's why I got you, because you're supposed to be translating Spanish to me. Now you're asking me, how do you say that in English? I don't know what you just said to tell you how to translate that to me. Are you following me? Okay. It was a mess. All I know is the guy was talking about your family. Love your family, love Jesus. I got that part. That was 1.5 hours, and that's my summary, okay? Love your family and love Jesus, okay? So sometimes there's some things lost in translation. So using other versions helps us. So I want to throw up New Living Translation, okay? I don't use this often, but this is a paraphrased translation. It says, this final phrase, it says, then you will learn, and you see what's crossed off there, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So he's saying, if you'll do this, okay, if you will present your bodies living sacrifices, if you will be transformed instead of being conformed to the world, by listening to God's Word, letting God's Holy Spirit and His Word bear fruit in your life, then you will know what God's will is for you. Now, we have to ask the question, what is he talking about? God's will? He's obviously not talking about God's sovereign will. Is he? God's sovereign will is unchangeable. It's His sovereign will. Well, he's not talking about God's commanded will, like the 10 Commandments in the Old Testament. God commands something, we do it. He's not saying we need to test that. Listen, I learned this real early. When I was a little kid, my dad would look at me and say, you are testing me. That was not a good expression, okay? I was on the verge of having great discipline exercised in my life, okay? So what's he talking about? I think what he's talking about is the wisdom to know what to do in life, day by day. As we live out life, every day we get thrown in situations, don't we? That are unplanned. We don't know they're coming. We have conversations, interactions, got to make decisions, how to respond. And in the moment, we got to know. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to live my life as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him. And in this moment, I didn't know what God's will is. How do I live this? How do I exercise godly wisdom in this? I think that's what he's talking about, because the only way you can have that is you spend time in God's Word, renewed over and over again by God's Word, so that in the moment, you know how to respond. Every day as we grow, every day as God transforms our life, renews our minds, we grow stronger and stronger in the faith, more wise in the Word, wise in how to live this life for the full praise of His glory. Every day dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to give us the power and strength to do what God's Word counsels us to do and how to live. I mean, think about the situations like being a parent, raising kids. As your kids get older, the world they live in, I mean, it's a battle, isn't it? To know what to do, how to lead them, how to teach them, what to say, how to help them through decisions. You need wisdom, don't you? It'd be nice if there was just a list on the wall, right? With every situation you could possibly encounter as a parent, and it just tells you exactly what to do. This is what you do. That doesn't happen, does it? And that's why it's so important as a parent, you stay in God's Word. Your mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit and by the power of His Word, so that you have wisdom in raising your own children to the glory of God. The questions that we face, the things that we battle, the things we have to deal with every day, they constantly challenging our faith, because this world is so different. And we have to know how to live. Now, as you sum all this up, there's three things I want to say. One, know this. This change, this continuous change that God works out in us is amazing. And we need to know that it's provided. God offers it and God produces it. He will do it. He will not fail. Second, it's personal. You or your is used four times in two verses, because he is addressing it to the body of Christ, to us as believers. This is personal. And the last, it's possible. I mean, he didn't put this in the scripture as an unattainable goal. He didn't lay this out here as a standard and say, oh, get here, and you feel like your whole time like you're a miserable failure because you can't get there. He's saying you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, your bodies. You renew your mind through God's Word, the work of His Holy Spirit. You will be transformed. And that can happen every single day. And that is the best way forward to happen.